probably like a lot of you either have or will, I've wrestled over the years with how much attention to pay or not pay to Christmas, for the obvious reasons that the Western materialism that surrounds us is very frustrating. And some of the sentimentality of, you know, sort of baby birth, which is amazing, but the sentimentality around it gets a little bit thick. And I've wavered over the years back and forth a little bit more, a little bit less. And this Christmas in our own church, as we've had a difficult year, one of the things that's a very pleasant thing is to anticipate the birth of the next child in our congregation so many months down the road. And I thought it fitting to spend time this fall not only looking at Jesus and the kingdom, which I've been doing in a larger series, but also on four consecutive Lord's Days in December, have been looking at just a couple of different aspects of Jesus' birth, and I think that's fitting to do. And I'd like to do one of those with you this morning, albeit in what is perhaps not a very standard kind of way. I asked myself a question. I'm not going to directly deal with this today, but I asked myself a question I've never asked before. For all the years I have both studied this, the infancy narratives, I've studied I know the Greek inside out. I published on the Greek inside. I know it in that sense very, very well. But I never asked an obvious question, which is, if a very, very, very important child were to be born, where it would not be obvious who it was because he has no form nor stature, as Isaiah puts it, and you don't have mass communications, how do you prepare people for something like that? I never asked that kind of a backward question, and a little bit of that is what I'm getting into peripherally today. I'd like to read two passages to you. I am going to be reading from New American Standard, so if you decide it's easier just to listen, you'll know the passages very well. I'm happy if you're happy, but if you want to, obviously, and if you're not happy, I'm still happy, so that's okay too. But I will be in the NASB, just so you know. So Luke 1:26 is the first of two passages I like. They're the complementary passages on the birth of Jesus. Luke 1:26 verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, in reference to what was said before, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city, it's a village. There's no city. It's a tiny, tiny village in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was troubled or sort of in consternation at the statement. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, that's important in light of what's about to be said to her. "You found favor with God. Behold," or "look, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And for a young woman to be pregnant out of marriage would seem like disgrace, shame, or punishment. He says, "You found favor. And he'll be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And look, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, she who was called barren, she's now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And a complimentary picture of these things from Matthew 1, and I'm picking in with verse 17. Matthew 1:17. "All the generations from Abraham to David," 14, "and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. He's playing with the name of Jesus here, but we're not going to explore that. Or to the name of David, excuse me, an implication for Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her or add to her disgrace, desired to put her away secretly, in other words, to break the betrothal. And when he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. A different spin there. She'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, look, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took her as his wife, and he kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, these are familiar things. Bring them again fresh to our hearts, minds, imaginations, and determinations of life. In Jesus, we pray this. Amen. It's always fun to visit these things, I think, in a good spirit, and there's no need to be afraid of doing what, in a balanced way, what, of course, the society has a hard time doing in a balanced way. You know as well as I that one is a Christian because Jesus is unique. One is not a Christian because they buy into a system of doctrine. One is not a Christian because they have a history in some kind of a culture that's a Christian culture. But one's a Christian because they're connected to a unique and extraordinary man. I like the way C.S. Lewis wrestled with this when he said, in Jesus, myth became reality. And in context, I think you know what that means. And C.S. Lewis, by the way, elsewhere said, we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. We do need to be taught, of course. We need to be reminded, however, was the emphasis. And I wanted to do just some reminders of the extraordinary birth around this extraordinary individual this morning. My starting point here is an enjoyable one. I hope you'll enjoy it with me. I stumbled onto a plastic bag sealed with greetings that my parents received an unmentionable number of years ago when their oldest son was born. By the way, it was the year of Sputnik. And I had not realized how much both enjoyment as well as sarcastic playfulness my parents' friends had until I started reading through what was in these greeting cards and greeting notices, and a number of them were telegrams because they had gone internationally one way or the other. One of my favorites was from one of my father's pastoral co-workers on the east coast of Australia, not far from where I was born. And he writes to my parents, having just heard that there was a little son and heir at Stratfield last week, and he spells son and heir S-U-N and A-I-R, and puts in parentheses, but correct my spelling if I'm in error. And he must have heard, I think, of my parents' hesitation of what on earth to name the baby, because they had chosen David, but to two people with very educated British accents, the idea, as Ed can very much appreciate, of having your son David being known locally as a dive just offended my parents, and they had to choose another name. So I went days without a name. By the way, I was called the Grub, after Witchetty Grub, white and chubby. And that was probably my favorite, but it was interesting that two people, and I don't know if these were just sort of, you know, random good wishes or people with an amazing insight, but one of the many friends of my parents wrote the greeting to my mother and said, may your baby grow in strength and beauty, successful apparently, strength and beauty through the years, and may his spirit unfold to a knowledge of God's love. How wonderful. And another, a man wrote, a pastoral gentleman wrote to my father, playfully, but it's very interesting, the closest I think probably I'll ever come to realized prophecy, realizing the desperate need of our ministry, he says to my dad, I trust you will take the earliest opportunity of conveying to him, the child, the desirability that his steps should be directed toward the ministry. I thought, how interesting. I'd not seen these until just not too long ago. Whatever you want to say about my birth, it was quite ordinary, and in one sense about the circumstances of Jesus' birth, many ordinary aspects. And they include the basic things you know. Joseph, whose lineage is given in detail in Matthew chapter 1, engaged, and it's really more than engaged. It's in a betrothal, you don't yet have the right to cohabit. But on the other hand, you normally don't have the right to break off the engagement either. And that's a mark of disgrace or doing any behavior during that betrothal, by him or by her, would be a disgrace not only to the person but also to the intended. It worked both ways in that society. Less so here. A broken engagement here is a sad time, not a disgraceful time, but for them a little bit different. And curiously, as you know, Joseph never mentioned later in the Gospels, at least after the infancy. He's not directly involved, that is, in description. He's referenced indirectly. And whether he was older, passed away, unwell, just simply not mentioned. Whether the siblings of Jesus, by the way, four brothers by name, two sisters not named, well, at least two sisters, whether they're older or younger, it's really insignificant. I follow in the main line that it probably are our children of Mary and Joseph that are half, as you might say, half siblings of Jesus. But whatever. Family roots, Bethlehem, little town just south of Jerusalem with an ancient history going back to the days of what was then known as Ephrath, not a place in central Pennsylvania, Ephratah, but similar name and drawn from that. The hometown, of course, of David. So there's a connection there. So on the one hand, Jesus' ancestral tree includes some of the big names like, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then later on the characters David and Solomon, Rehoboam, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and so forth. Women such as Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. But on the other, by the time you get to Jesus' day, it's a very working class, subsistence level kind of family where you lived quite likely in a small, unheated, very small stone cottage, not much bigger than part of the room that we're in here, and that's where you stashed your family, and you lived on basic things, whether farming or herding, whatever. Very, very basic kind of living for a family that was involved in construction. And that's on the normal side, very, very normal, and I'm sure with their funny family stories and their own versions of one thing or another. And as you know very well, and here's the reminder part, it was also an extraordinary situation as well. And so here's this woman pregnant before marriage. That's not the unheard of part. It's by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I wondered for years, how does that work genetically, like chromosomally? How does that work? I don't have an answer. I don't have an insight. I don't want to make suggestions because I'm almost guaranteed to be wrong. But there it is. It's a clear statement. It's said twice in Matthew, with child by the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. It's unmistakable. And there it is. So, statement of fact, unmistakable. And all the argument about what does a virgin, a parthenos, mean? Well, it meant what we all think it means, a young woman of whom virginity is assumed. So Joseph considers his options. This is also perhaps a little unusual. What would a righteous man do in Joseph's day if he found his betrothed was pregnant and he was not the father? Well, one response a righteous man might have would be to say, stay at a distance, publicly break the engagement, disavow the disgrace, push the woman away, keep away, both ways. And that was an option. And protect his reputation. And if you're not sure about that, you can check out sometime this very interesting cast-off statement in John 8:41, in which Jesus, in argument with people, going back and forth on various things, and they say, well, we were born of one father. We have Abraham as our father. And I wonder, surely that's an echo of the awareness. It's unmistakable. And you know what a pregnant woman looks like. Everybody else does too. It's very unmistakable. The knowledge would have been there. So the young woman gets protected, and the man, in a sense, is protected by God. And together they both are. And so this angel visiting makes it clear, name him, it's a derivation, so to speak, through the Greek of Joshua, who will save his people, a play on the name as well, save his people. And that's a beautiful story in itself that you probably are aware of. But just to add it in, this is one of these really unusual ways to announce a birth. You all know this is a line. Virgin with a child shall give birth to a son in Isaiah 7:14. Everybody knows that. That even shows up in ads at Christmas time. Even people who have no church connection know about that. But what is less known is that you've got a promise being given to a king who was a faithless, duplicitous man. And when God offers to protect, through the words of Isaiah, protect him in his kingdom. You know, the kingdom which, you know, now assails you will be discarded. Ask any sign you want. Oh, I wouldn't test God, this pious refusal. The best-known prophecy, when it was originally given, means nothing to the person who gets it. Just cast it off. Oh, I wouldn't ask for that. As if somehow he's so good. By the way, he goes on to bribe the other kingdom not to attack him. Well, that cast-off promise, whatever it might have meant to him that day, I'm not sure of some of those contours, but I know for sure, as you do too, 7 centuries later, and what I have wondered isn't one of the biggest plays and ridicules God has ever made on an individual, making good on the words, just waiting better part of 750 years before delivering on the promise. There we are, and indeed the virgin was delivered of a child. There's the history. And he kept her virgin until after her birth. I've always enjoyed Anselm of Canterbury's comment on this in Cordeus Homo, Why God Became Man or Why God Man. And he puts it this way. It's really pleasant. He says, God can make a human being in 4 ways. They are from a man and a woman. That's the normal way. Or neither from a man nor a woman, as he created Adam, or from a man without a woman, as he fashioned Eve, or from a woman without a man, a way he had not yet used. Delightful. I think he captured that very pleasantly. Well, various records relating to baby births of all kinds. By the way, I had some fun with this, too. I came up with some crazy records on baby births. My goodness, it makes you glad you aren't present for some of these things, like this 18th century woman in Russia credited with 69 children. Woman just recently, by the way, in Indonesia, a baby nearly 20 pounds. Scary thought. And Indianapolis, supposedly, I haven't verified this. Do they speak English there? I don't know. Reportedly, and supposedly this is a world record, 17 babies delivered over 29 hours, not terribly long ago. I haven't verified that, but that's the report that's out there. So and a child, and here's a pleasant one, by the way, confirmed. Child who may be the world's most premature baby, going home alive, having been born at 21 weeks. That's at least a relatively recent. There may be some to beat that. Anyway, those are cool things, but they're all natural, right? They're all things that extraordinary, but they're natural. Jesus' birth both extraordinary and supernatural, using a means God hadn't used up to that point. What a great way to go. That's a good balance of Christmas, right? Father, thank you for these memories, for these clear pictures. They keep certain things hidden from our understanding and open many others up, and encourage us to see Jesus a little bit the beginning, imagining who he is. And we thank you for all the grace that has poured forward through him. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. We're going to use one more part, last part of Psalm 22, the E selection. Let's stand together.